Today's reading is taken from Exodus, chapter 16, verses 1 to 18, and then verses 31 to 35. And it can be found on page 73 and 75 of the Pew Bible. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all of the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the God, because he has heard your grumblings against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumblings against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And then we go to verse 31. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I give you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony, that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father God, we are here to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, we are here because you have redeemed us by your cross. Holy Spirit of God, we are here because you have claimed us as your own. As we reflect on your word to us together, we pray that you would give each of us a renewed sense of our dependence on you for every need that we have. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord, You are the hope. You are the strength. You are the redemption of all who call on your name in faith. Amen. As we know, over the last few weeks, we have gradually journeyed together through one of the most important, most formative passages in all of Holy Scripture. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, also known to us as the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. For many of us here, the Lord's Prayer is a well-known passage of Scripture. Many of us can recite its words by heart. But during the first 3 weeks of this series that we've just been through, I hope that we have also learned or remembered that the Lord's Prayer is much more than a mere formulaic prayer. I hope we have also learned that the Lord's Prayer is one of the greatest gifts that Jesus has ever given to his church. From start to finish, the Lord's Prayer is an invitation into a deeper and more vibrant life of prayer. It's an invitation into Jesus' own prayer life. And as we've heard before, the Lord's Prayer can be divided into two major sections. Previously, I've called the first part of the prayer, which contains the first three petitions, the vertical aspect of the prayer, because these first three petitions deal directly with the relationship between God and us. We've also heard how the original language of the prayer suggests that we can put the words on earth as in heaven after each of these first three petitions. So we can pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name on earth as in heaven. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Our Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Each of these first three petitions focuses our hearts and our minds on those things that Jesus held most dear during his own earthly ministry. The advancement of God's name, reputation, the establishment of God's rule, his kingdom come, and the completion of God's desires on earth as in heaven. And now we have come to the fourth petition. We are now just past the halfway point of this remarkable prayer. And at this point in the prayer, we gently shift from the vertical aspect that I just mentioned, and we turn our eyes towards the horizontal aspect of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver or rescue us from the evil one. And we should never think, even for one moment, that these horizontal petitions about bread and forgiveness are any less important or any more important than the vertical petitions we have unpacked over our first 3 weeks. They all go together. And it's no coincidence that the vertical and horizontal together form a cross. Every one of the petitions, the vertical and the horizontal, are concerned with God's glory and how we as people of faith might live into the calling that God has placed on each of our lives. And so on to the second half of the Lord's Prayer. One of the most striking features of this part of the Lord's Prayer is the change in pronouns. Now, if you're a grammar enthusiast, you might be thinking, hooray, pronouns! Anybody? If you're not, you're probably thinking, what on earth is he going on about now? I won't ask for a show of hands on either side. In the first half of the prayer, the vertical part, every petition focused on the pronoun Your name be hallowed, God. Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done. In the second half of the Lord's Prayer, the horizontal, the pronoun switches from your to us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Rescue us from the evil one. This shift in language shows us that when it comes to God's plan for the world, for our lives, that our flourishing, our wholeness, our redemption are vital aspects of what God is bringing about in Jesus Christ. To put it more simply, by teaching us this second half of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus shows us that the God of the universe, the God of everything there is, of heaven and earth, cares about our well-being. That's a tremendous thought. The God of all infinity, beyond human reckoning, cares about our well-being. The earth and everything in it is a mere speck compared to the size of the universe. And yet the God who made all of it loves us and cares about our well-being. That is a tremendous reality. And all too often, Christians live as if God is not involved or interested in their lives. All too often, Christians live as if God couldn't care less about the day-to-day, the trivial events of our lives. All too often, we live as if we need to do everything that we can on our own, that we need to exhaust our own resources, our own efforts at trying, and then when we can't cope with what we are given, then we can bother God with what we need, and not a minute before. And the Lord's Prayer, especially the second horizontal part, shatters that kind of thinking. The second part of the Lord's Prayer makes it crystal clear to us that rather than praying to God as a last resort in our lives, praying to God should be a first resort in our lives. The language of this first petition of the horizontal part of the prayer makes this clear to us. Give us today our daily bread. Jesus didn't teach this prayer in a vacuum. In this prayer and in his other teachings, Jesus always did a masterful job of using concepts, ideas, and language familiar to his audience. If Jesus' earthly ministry was taking place today in Scotland, he probably wouldn't say that the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast, a very big event in the first century in Palestine, much bigger than the wedding feasts and receptions we have now. Instead, if he were here with us today in the flesh, he might say, the kingdom of heaven is like a Cayley. When he shared the good news of the gospel, Jesus always employed concepts that people could understand, and this held true when he taught the Lord's Prayer. I think it is more than likely that when he taught this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus was thinking about the passage of Scripture that Suzanne just read aloud for us, this story of manna in the desert. The first people who heard Jesus' words were Jewish, the descendants of the Israelites who were rescued from Egypt by God, who eventually made their way to the promised land. And during their 40-year journey in the desert, the nature of their journey forced the Israelites to rely on God for their daily survival in a harsh climate. In Exodus 16, we heard how God met the needs of his people. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. As they gather daily, give us our daily bread. We can hear the strong connection, can't we, between these two passages. So when Jesus taught this particular line of the Lord's Prayer, the hearts and minds of his audiences were back in that desert, on the way to the promised land, back in the time when the Lord caused manna, bread from heaven, to fall and sustain the Israelites in their journey. And in the story of manna from heaven and in the Lord's Prayer, bread represents what Daryl Johnson calls the fundamental staple of existence. The fundamental staple of existence. We might as well admit now that most of the things that we say that we need in life are actually wants, masquerading as needs. The list of things that we want often knows no end. The list of things that we need, truly need, is almost always a short list. When it comes to this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, bread represents what we truly need. Strictly speaking, we don't need coffee. We don't need tea. We don't even need chocolate. Before you start to heckle or throw things at me, please remember that we are talking about things we strictly need. We don't need television. We don't need 300-plus channels of never-ending entertainment. Now, I'm not mentioning these things to make us feel bad. I love coffee, tea, and especially chocolate. I'm simply trying to make the point that most of the things in our lives that we say we need are really wants in disguise. And this fourth line of the Lord's Prayer makes it clear that God is concerned with our needs. God is concerned with those things that, if removed, would result in the end of life. So at first glance, the petition, "Give us our daily bread," seems pretty simple and straightforward. And in many ways, it is simple and straightforward. But there are many layers of meaning in this fourth petition. The first and most apparent layer has to do with actual bread or sustenance. In the words of Martin Luther, the great reformer, daily bread means everything we need for our bodily well-being. So that includes things like food and medicine. That's a pretty good answer, I think, from Brother Martin. In other writings, Luther went even further by arguing that daily bread means everything necessary for the preservation of life, which goes beyond food. That's another great answer. And in this case, "Give us our daily bread" encompasses prayers for good weather patterns that crops may grow. "Give us our daily bread" is a prayer for our farmers who plant seeds in the field, for those who are tasked with the transportation of goods from one place to another, for those who own the grocery stores, for those who cook and prepare our meals. Again, from Daryl Johnson, when we pray this prayer, we are asking the Father to attend to and sustain the whole process, from the planting of the seed in the ground to the placing of baked bread on the table. But this fourth petition isn't just about physical food. "Give us our daily bread" also refers to our spiritual needs. If we miss a physical meal, our bodies get hungry. We get irritable. And then, at least I do, and then our bodies start to weaken. It's even more severe when it comes to the state of our souls. In his Confessions, Augustine of Hippo, the great Catholic saint of the 3rd and 4th century, he hit the nail on the head when he wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you, Lord." Good stuff, I would add, our souls are starving until they are fed by you, Lord. When he was tempted in the desert, Jesus responded to all of Satan's barbs by quoting scripture, specifically the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus said to Satan, humanity does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In the Gospel of John, after he fed the 5,000 men and the 10,000 women and children, another story about bread, Jesus said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. John 6:63. And it's not just Jesus or the New Testament telling us about this spiritual hunger. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Psalm 63. We spend so much time caring for our physical needs, for our bodies, for our health. But no matter how much we take care of them, no matter what we eat or don't eat, they will eventually pass away. But shouldn't we spend just as much time, or even, dare I say, more time, feeding our souls with the spiritual bread offered to us by God? And so this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is not just about physical food. It's part of it. But it also encapsulates the spiritual aspect of our lives. God is concerned about our holistic daily bread. The questions remain. What happens when we pray this prayer, give us our daily bread, with an earnest heart? What is expected of us when we ask our Father in heaven for our daily bread? I'd like to highlight just a couple things that happen when we pray, our Father in heaven, give us our daily bread, with an earnest and open heart. First, this petition of the Lord's Prayer, when we pray it with an earnest heart, calls us to a lifestyle of solidarity. What does that mean? Back to the pronouns we go. Give us our daily bread. Not give me my daily bread. Not give my family its daily bread. Not even give my country its daily bread. The us refers to the entire family of God, those whom we have met and those who we have never, ever seen. Praying this petition, give us our daily bread, means asking God for the grace to care about the needs of others as much as we care about our own needs. This is reflected in the great commandment, isn't it? To love our neighbor as we love our... Praying this prayer, give us our daily bread, means that we understand that what happens to the least of our Christian brothers and sisters also impacts us, regardless of distance or time. The communal power of this prayer, give us our daily bread, has the power to change the world. This kind of petition summons us away from the kind of selfish, self-centered thinking that dominates so much of the world around us. My friends, there is no such thing as an independent Christian. It's impossible. To be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus, is to live as a part of the greatest whole, is to join with others in the prayer, give us our daily bread. This line of the Lord's Prayer also calls us to a life of continued and radical dependency on God. This line of the prayer means exactly what it says. It doesn't say our weekly bread or our monthly bread or occasional bread, quarterly bread, yearly bread. It says daily bread. According to Exodus 16, that is how the Israelites had to live, by daily bread. Dependence on God's provision. And all too often in our Western culture, we equate excess with success. We equate God's blessing with having more than we need. The church is not immune from this sort of thinking. All too often, we do everything in our power to avoid the reality that we can only live by God's daily provision. When it comes to our spiritual lives, we have no choice but to live day by day. Consider the words of the psalmist who wrote, "Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a light to my path." Psalm 119, 105. When we go out and walk in the dark with a small lamp or a torch, it doesn't light the whole place around us, does it? Rather, it sends just a bit of light right in front of our feet. We have enough light to see the next step in the road, but beyond that, it's still darkness. That's how it works with God's grace. That's how it works with our daily bread. God gives us exactly what we need in the moment to take the next step of faith. Once we take that step, the light goes with us. Once we trust God a little, God gives us a little more light, a little more daily bread for the next step. This line of the Lord's Prayer also calls us to adopt a posture of gratitude. This line of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us our daily bread," reminds us that everything we have is a sheer gift. Some folk will say, "Oh, I worked for that my whole life." Granted. But who gave us the ability to work? That would be God. Everything we have is sheer gift. Every piece of bread we have is an answered prayer. As we know, tomorrow we will celebrate the faith and the life of our friend James Mackay. In light of his health towards the end of his earthly life, James had many things about which he could have complained. But in all my times with him, all my conversations with him, I never heard him complain. Not even once. Every time that I had the pleasure of visiting with him and with Mary, James was always quick to point out the many reasons he had to be grateful. James was a man who offered the proper response to the daily bread offered to us by God. And like James, each of us here is also a recipient of God's gracious daily bread. Each of us here can and should adopt a similar posture of gratitude for the countless ways that God sustains our lives day after day after day. Like the Israelites in the desert, it's all too easy to complain and to grumble about what we don't have. It's too easy to overlook God's daily bread in our lives. But this line of the Lord's Prayer, asking for our daily bread, invites us to adopt a posture of solidarity together, a posture of divine dependence, and above all, a posture of gratitude, all of which recognized God's provision in every part of our lives. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Amen.